You would open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We've been talking about family discipleship. The question that I was asked was to go over how to do family devotions. And I wanted to give it a very comprehensive dealing with because just telling somebody, here's a book, read it, is not very helpful. So we wanted to kind of give a comprehensive view of it. And so we've looked at different things, and a lot of this is going to be a repeat of many things we looked at before, but hopefully as we look at it again, it'll help to refresh our minds as it relates to discipleship. By the way, this goes well beyond, as you're going to see, your children. It goes beyond your grandchildren, because discipleship of anybody is discipleship. And it doesn't matter whether they're your child, grandchild, somebody who's older than you, somebody who's younger than you, someone who you've led to the Lord. It all works the exact same way. In Deuteronomy 6, it speaks specifically of discipleship of our children. And it says this in verse 6. These words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. You will teach them diligently to your children, and you will talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates. He shows discipleship here is far more a way of life. He speaks of first and foremost that what you are going to teach your children has to be in your own heart. We've gone over that. If you don't have anything within you, if you don't have a walk with the Lord, you can't pass it on to anybody else. You can't teach someone to do what you yourself do not do. But notice that what he teaches here is that discipleship is far more the way you live your life than it is 7 o'clock or right before bedtime or right before breakfast or after dinner or whatever it may be. All of those things, like family worship and family devotions and reading the Bible and praying with your kids, all of those things are a part of what he's talking about here in Deuteronomy 6, but they are not a substitute for what is spoken here. And many people substitute what is taught here for a family devotional time. Family devotions are awesome, but if you unteach everything you teach the rest of the time, it doesn't work. What he's teaching here is that you should look at all of the world that's frontlets between your eyes, and you should do everything in light of God's Word. I'll give you a good example of this. We were babysitting the kids Thursday night. The ladies went out Thursday night, and the guys went out Friday night for my brother-in-law's wedding. And so we were at home, all me and my brother-in-law's, and we watched, what's that, Over the Hedge? Some movie about animals wanting food. But it's a little funny movie. And in it, though, my father-in-law would pause it all the time, this little movie, and say, you know what, the kids, you know what this movie's about? It's about lust and coveting and how you can never have enough. Because in the movie, there's this little raccoon, and he gets everything, but he just wants one more can of, I think they're called Spuddies or Pringles, you know? And so he gives up everything for that one, he loses everything. And it happens over and over and over and over again. He wants more, and he wants more, and he never has enough. You can watch that movie and just watch it for fun. And it's funny, and you know, then especially when the squirrel gets caffeine at the end and goes crazy. It's funny. But what my father-in-law wanted to convey is he wanted them to look at the world through a biblical lens. What this is really teaching you is that what it says in Proverbs, the eyes are never full of seeing. When you begin to covet, you will never be satisfied with things. And then the movie is a very good illustration of when you covet, the lengths that you will go to get what you want. Many times driving down, my kids will ask questions about what they read on a billboard. Well, that's stupid. Why would anybody do that? Or they'll ask about a commercial. That's ridiculous. Why would anybody buy that product because of that commercial? And it's a wonderful opportunity to explain to them about deception, about human nature, about God's Word. You have plenty of opportunities. Crises happen. There's a shooting in a school in Florida. Okay, there's somebody on the news about some bill they're passing in Congress. And your kids are going to say, that's dumb. Why would anybody vote for so-and-so? And it's a tremendous opportunity to talk to them about the things of God. The issue, though, is we ourselves so often do not look at the world that way. We can get so caught up with the daily grind, with political affiliations and everything else, that we neglect to view the world through the lens of Scripture. And what he's teaching here and what he's telling them, yes, this applies directly to family devotions. Yes, this applies directly to family worship. But what he's saying is, in all of life, everywhere you go, your kids are watching you. They are walking with you. They are there when you have people over. They're there when you're watching the news. They see what books you're reading. They hear the conversation you have about politics with your spouse. They hear, you know, you and your spouse talking about how your day was. You hear them. They hear you talking about church. They hear you talking about all these things. And that, in many respects, is the way discipleship happens. Far, 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 far more is caught than is taught. Okay? Please remember that. And when you begin to talk about discipleship, I have seen dads that have done a phenomenal job of discipling their kids, even though they never did family worship. Now, do I agree with that approach? No. You should have a time where you gather together with your kids, you read the Bible, and you pray. But I've also seen parents who've done a horrible job discipling their kids, even though they had family devotions. The issue is, for one, it was a chore, it was an activity, it was something they did. For the other, it's a way of life. Okay? Christianity is a life. It is not an hour on Sunday morning. It's not 20 minutes before breakfast. Christianity is not 2 minutes before bedtime when I lay you in bed and I read you a Bible story. Okay? Christianity is life. That's what it is. If you want to define what a Christian is, it's someone who has been given a new life. It is someone who has been born again. That's what it is. And as such, the way you live your life, the way you speak to your wife, whether you ever sit down with your son and talk to him about marriage, which you should, the way you treat your wife is the way he will treat his wife. You should sit down with your kids and talk to them about raising their kids, but they're going to raise their kids the way you raise them. They're going to treat their husband the way you treat them. I know of couples who've complained because the teenage son was so disrespectful to the mother. And I had to look the dad square in the face and said, he talks to her the way you talk to her. You're just as disrespectful to her. And he was extremely offended by that. But it was the truth. He talked to her like a dog and then got onto his son for talking to her like a dog. You can sit there and tell your kids till you're blue in the face about purity, about profanity, about walking with the Lord, about reading the Word of God, all of those things. But if you do not live it before your kids, if it is not a pattern in your life, all the times where you gather together to teach them is a waste. Okay? We're going to go in the weeks to come about having family devotions, having family worship, trying to make that work. Where do you begin in the Word of God? How do you read the Bible with your kids when they're older? How do you read the Bible when they're younger? We're going to go over all of that. But if you don't live it, in many respects, it's a waste of time. One of the things that we're going to go over when it comes to family devotions is, when you read the Word of God, you want to be able to apply it to real life situations. And if you're not looking at your kids and this world through those lenses, when you begin to read in Proverbs about money and you begin to read about those things, you're not going to be able to apply it to your kids' life. You want to be able to point out and say, son, remember when we had this conversation yesterday about that person who was going into debt to buy that thing they couldn't afford? And you said, that's stupid. Well, here's what God says about it. You can apply everything in Scripture to their life if it's in your heart and you're living that way. That is the best way to disciple anyone. Okay, when Jesus called the 12 disciples, okay, we're going to look at this in just a minute. What was his invitation? Come on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. See you next week. But that's the way we raise our kids. Okay? You're never going to see me interact with other people. I'm never going to live the Christian life in front of you. I'm just going to tell you what to do for a few minutes every day. Okay? We want to live this in front of them. When you rise up, when you sit down, everything you do, everything you look at, you are teaching your kids, teaching your kids, teaching your kids. You know, many times we talk about worldview, the way you view the world. Well, you have to help your children to see the world through Scripture.
And there are many mothers and grandmothers and fathers and grandfathers who've done a great job with this without ever sitting down and saying, okay, son, open your Bible to 1 John, let's start. They did it because that's the way they lived. Now, should they sit down and open Scripture? Yes. But you can come to my office all you want to be discipled, and it's not going to do you much good unless you actually go with me through life. And then unless you actually see the way I interact with my family. This is why when I do premarital counseling, I always invite them over to my house. Because I want them to see the way my family looks. I want them to see the way it works. And yes, we're going to sit down and go over Scripture, but many of the couples that I do premarital counseling before have never seen a functioning marriage. They come from broken homes. Some of them, their parents were divorced before they were 2 years old. They don't know what it looks like. And I can tell them all the I want to, what it's supposed to look like, but if they don't see it, it's just an untried theory. So Deuteronomy 6 does apply to having a set time where you sit down with your kids or your grandkids and read them a bedtime story from the Scripture and pray with them. It has that in it. But it is more about all-encompassing life. When you get up, when you sit down, when you walk in the way your home is ordered, the way you look at the world and everything you do. Turn to John.
Okay. John chapter 1. I want you to see this even with John the Baptist and also the other disciples. John 1 verse 35. Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to him, "What are you seeking?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted master, "where do you live?" And he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of them which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first finds his own brother Simon, says to him, "We found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus beheld him and said to him, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he finds Philip and says to him, "Follow me." What happens here? John has some disciples. The disciples, it's very clear, were following John. They were spending time with John. They were observing John. They were listening to John. John says, "Hey, there's Jesus. He's the Lamb of God." And immediately they quit following John. And what do? They begin to follow Jesus. And Jesus says, "Why are you following me?" And they say, "Well, we want to learn from you." And he says, "Okay, well then come and see where I'm living. Come live with me. Come walk with me." You know, if you want to look at what Jesus did in 3.5 years, it is absolutely phenomenal. Jesus took unbelievers and in 3.5 years had enough people to completely revolutionize the entire world. If you look at Jesus' life, it is absolutely remarkable. But in 3.5 years, he established what we would call the Christian church, which has completely revolutionized Western society and the whole world in 3.5 years. How do you do that? Well, you don't do it for 1 hour on Sundays. Think of it this way. The disciples were with Jesus, okay, 20 to 24 hours a day. There were times when they go home, take care of their family, take care of this. There were times when they go fishing, times when they do this, that, or the other. But by and large, the amount of time they spent with Jesus in a week is equivalent to what most people spend in church in a year. I mean, let that sink in for a minute. 1 week with Jesus is the equivalent of what most people get in a year. So 1 year with Jesus is equivalent to what most people get in their entire lifetime going to church for over 50 years. Okay? I mean, when you let that sink in, 1 year with Jesus is almost the equivalent of 50 years in church. You can begin to see how Jesus had so much progress.
By the same token, your children are literally born into your home, and they will live with you for maybe 16, 17, 18, 22, 23, 24 years. You have so much time. The issue is we don't make the most of it. By the way, look at Jesus' life. Did Jesus have the Sermon on the Mount? Yes. Did Jesus preach from the lake there? Yes. Did Jesus teach? Yes. But what was most of Jesus' discipleship? It was he would go heal somebody and the disciples would ask him afterwards, why did you do that? Why couldn't we do this? What did you mean by that parable? They looked at the way Jesus lived and they had questions about the way that he lived. Why did you do this? Why did you do that? By the way, your kids are going to have the same questions. They're going to see you reading the Bible. They're going to see you praying. They're going to see you sharing the gospel. They're going to see you having people in your home. They're going to see you saying, hey, you know, kids, it's time. We have to go to bed early tonight because we have some people coming over to our house. And you know what they're going to ask? Why are they coming over to our house? Well, sometimes people need to talk to mommy and daddy about things. Okay? We need to pray for them. And you pray for them. And it gives opportunities to share why you live your life the way that you do. Mommy and daddy, why do we have, you know, a foster kid in our home? The other people don't. Well, you get an opportunity to share with them. Okay? Well, all my friends are divorced. Why aren't y'all divorced? Well, you know, that's a question that kind of scares you, but it's a good opportunity, though, to talk with them about marriage. Okay? They'll come and say, well, what's a stepdad? They'll come home and say, what's this word? Okay? Those are all opportunities to talk with them about Jesus, to talk with them about the gospel, to talk with them about scripture. They live with you. Okay? Your grandkids don't live with you, or they may live close to you, or they may spend a weekend with you, but it's a tremendous opportunity because you're going to spend more time with them over the next 18 years of their life, 20 years of their life, 30 years of their life than most people will. And you have a tremendous opportunity to pour into them the gospel and to share with them. Jesus here, his method of evangelism and his invitation was not come listen to me, it was come follow me. It was come and look at the way I live my life. Follow me, observe everything that I do. This is the way we used to train up people. We didn't send them to college. They would get an apprenticeship. What is an apprenticeship? Well, you would go and you would work for a master craftsman. You'd work for a master blacksmith. You'd work for a master printer. And what you would do the first couple years of that is you would sweep the floor and you would put stuff up and you would clean things up. But as you did, what you did is you watched that man. You watched the way he ran his shop. You would watch the way he handled business. You'd watch the way he made a sale. You would watch the way he pounded a horseshoe. And you would ask, why do you do it this way? Why do you do it that way? You would live with him in his home. You would see how he got up early in the morning and went to work. You would see how all of that worked. And then after 3, 4, 5 years of watching that man every day, you would go out and start your own business without ever going to business school. Well, how did they learn accounting? From the blacksmith they were apprenticed to. You know, many kids grow up and they have no clue about finances. It's because their parents never invited them in to sit down and say, hey, let me show you how this is done. I mean, I still remember, I've done it with some of my kids. I got to do it with the rest of them as they get older. But I remember with my dad, you know, you walk into the bank and it's you go tell the teller you want to open an account. I'm just here to watch, you know. Yeah, and then he'd walk it through. He'd explain interest. He'd explain how you write a check. He'd explain why you do the things on a check. He'd explain all those things. He explained about credit. He explained about credit cards and the difference between a credit card and a debit card and all those things. He would explain to us all of that. I've done it with my kids. I sat down with them, explained that you know, money is something given in exchange for a good or service. I explained what a service is, what a good is. Explained, you know, the biblical view of finances, all of that. That's what you have to do. And that's what Jesus does. And you say, man, I want my kids to walk with Jesus. Well, then you walk with Jesus and have them follow you. Okay? Invite them into your life. When you're going someplace, have them go with you. Have them ride with you. I mean, I learned to fix. My dad worked in a hardware store before he went in the ministry. Several hardware stores. And I learned throughout the course of my childhood how to do so much stuff. How to fix toilets and learn about all the parts of toilets. Why? Because when a toilet was broken, Dad would say, get in the car, and he'd take all the boys, and we'd go to the hardware store, and he'd buy the part, and he'd come home, and you'd sit there and watch him change it and all those type of things. It requires patience, but it's inviting your kids in. And I'll be honest with you, one of the things I know virtually nothing about is cars. You know why? Because my dad knew nothing about cars. And what my dad did when a car broke is he took it to a mechanic. He couldn't invite me to watch because he had no idea how to fix it. Right? So it's one of those where I look at the reason I don't know anything about it is because my dad didn't. But you know, the same thing can happen spiritually. If you don't invite your kids in, they will never learn. If you don't invite your grandkids to come with you, they'll never see the way you interact with people in public, the way that you share the gospel, the way you invite someone to church, the way you deal with a difficult customer, the way you deal with a difficult neighbor. Okay? Jesus' method of discipleship was not shut up and sit down and listen to me talk. It was walk with me. You have your children with you. They go with you to the grocery store. You have your grandkids. They come over for the holidays. They come over for the weekend. And you go out to eat with them. They come spend the night at Grandma and Grandpa's house. You have all of these things where you're going to be spending time with them. Well, make sure that you live before them the Christian life. That's what Jesus did. Should you try, when you have your grandkids with you, to sit down and share the Word of God with them? Yes. Should you try to have good Christian books so when they say, you know, Grandpa, will you read me a book, that you can get a little Bible storybook down and read to them and explain it to them? Yes. But by and large, they're going to see the way you interact. They're going to see the way you do things, and they're going to follow that because they look up to you as your parents. They look up to you as their grandparents. And even though you may say, well, my kid's a teenager, he doesn't look up to me. No, they do. They were going to end up doing. When their kids become teenagers, they're going to treat them the exact same way you treated them when they were a teenager. So we have to make sure we live before them the Christian life. Turn to Matthew 11. Again, Jesus' invitation in Matthew 11, it's the exact same thing in John 1. Matthew 11, beginning in verse 28. Jesus' invitation is, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus uses the illustration of yoking two oxen together. And that's where you take a big, strong ox, and you take the young ox, and you put the yoke on both of their necks, and the young ox learns how to walk in step with another ox. How to walk in step, to understand the instructions of the master when he cracks the whip and he says, gee, and says, haul, and you know, all those other, whoa, and giddy up, and all whatever they say with the cows that would, or the ox that would plow. They would take the young one and he would learn from the big one what this meant, what this looked like. That was the way they would train oxen to plow. And Jesus says, come walk beside me. If you want to disciple your kids, yes, you should have family devotions. But if you never tell your kids, come walk with me, you're missing the vast majority of discipleship. If you never tell your grandkids, come walk with me. You know, I can preach on things all day long, but it does so much more to show people. This is why hospitality is so important in discipleship. This is why going to lunch with people, having them in your home, that is so important, because you can tell them all you want to what the Bible says, but if they have never seen it, it is just an untried theory. And this is one of the biggest problems within the church as a whole here in the South, is we tell people what to do, but we've never shown them how to do it. Now, think this through for a minute. If you know absolutely nothing about toilets and somebody begins to describe to you about the flapper and the ball flap and all the other things, you can read the article, but if there's no pictures and if there's no video, it doesn't help. I've looked up YouTube videos before on how to fix things on my car. And they'll say, well, at this point right here, I've already taken this off and that off and that off and that off, and all you got to do, and I'm going, I don't even know what those things are. Like, this is not helpful. But many times that's what we do with our kids. We try to teach them things and just read scripture to them. Yeah, memorize that, son. Okay, what does that mean? Just memorize it. Well, you got to show them. But so often within the church, we give people what we would call sermons and stuff, but many times it's just a lecture on what they're supposed to do, and we never show them. You have your kids with you. Show them. You have your grandkids with you. Show them. And you say, well, I don't have kids or grandkids. Well, you have other people you want to see walk with the Lord. You have a brother, you have a sister, you have someone who's coming to the Lord, someone that you've led to the Lord. You have to invite them into your life so they can see, to walk with you. I mean, yes, can you learn how to do something by watching YouTube videos all day? Yes. Can you learn how to do something by listening to sermons? Yes. But it's far easier, and it's a far better learning curve if you actually have them walk with you. You want your children to walk with Jesus, we'll invite them to walk with you as you walk with Jesus. Let them see what you're doing. Gabby?
This is not spiritual at all. Mm-hmm. This is such an example of what you're saying. Little Joshua had his blanket, and he called me and said, Mimi, my blanket is broken. Can you fix it? So he came over, and I'm pending it together. We're trying, and all of the grandkids, all four of them, were standing right there watching me pin. And then I go to the sewing machine. All four heads are at the sewing machine with me, watching as that needle goes, you know. And so it's just an example of they are watching every step that I took to fix that blanket.
Yep. And that in and of itself, though, is a reality whether we realize it or not. They are watching you. They are watching. I mean, if you heard a little country song about the boy that cussed, and well, Dad, you did. That's where I learned to do it. You know, where'd you hear that? From your mouth. Okay. The kids are watching you, and sometimes you can see it like that. But you know, I think Bob a couple weeks ago talked about his son reading the Bible every day. Well, he never really sat down and gave him a lecture on reading the Bible every day. He just watched his dad. And that's how he learned that that's what you do in your walk with the Lord. They're watching you. They're watching the way you treat your spouse. And many times when you look at... by the way, how many of y'all have ever... we'll get into a lot of the stuff in the morning sermons when we're preaching on marriage. But how many of y'all are aware that statistically, girls who come from abusive homes marry abusers? How many of y'all are aware that's almost... I mean, it's a statistical fact. It's not 100%, but most of the time it is. Why? Because she thinks that's what love is. In her mind, mommy and daddy love each other. And so when daddy yells and screams and hits mommy, that's perfectly normal and that's love. And so she is raised that being yelled and screamed at and hit is perfectly normal. And then she raises a daughter who believes that. And then a granddaughter. And it goes from generation to generation to generation to generation. How many of those men, as they yell and scream and hit their wives, are actually thinking, my daughter in the next room is watching. And she's going to marry somebody that's going to beat her up.
It's true vice versa as well.
It's true with the women too.
No, men.
Mm-hmm.
They watch their father.
Yeah, they watch their father. Yeah, they watch their father and they say, this is what love is. This is the way my dad treated my mother, and that's the way a man's supposed to treat his wife. And yes, you have the, you know, where the kids will gather around and look at you when you're sewing, but they also do that when they look at their grandma and grandpa and the way they interact. They look at that when they see the way you greet people. They see you wave at somebody when you're driving down the road. Okay? They're going to do the same thing. They're going to live the same life you live. And so what you want to do is, one, walk with Jesus, but invite them to follow.
Yep. My dad, being raised in the children's home, did have an image of his dad. I mean, it, in and out, but not a clear image of his dad. So one of the things my dad did growing up with us, he exposed us, me and my brothers, a lot to other older men in our church who were, for lack of a better term, a father figure, you know, because of his own lack of experience, he would expose us to other men. Now, good and bad.
Yep.
But that was a lot of my memory of what my dad did was, you know, exposing us to different situations with other men, being with girls, you know, things that my dad just never was taught by his dad,
yeah,
know, because of the in, being in the children's home. You know, and of course, a lot of that was interaction with other kids. You know, so which we know is a lot of times poor teaching.
Yeah.
So, but yeah, so just because you may fall short doesn't mean you can't reach out to others.
Yeah.
Just like our band kids. Don't think for a second they are not watching every single one of us.
Yep.
They are, because they are, they know how their lives are, and they look at us with utter confusion. And that, and we have to show them that hopefully we're the normal.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. No, I, as you're talking, maybe just remember a lot of stuff with my dad. My dad's dad, my grandfather died when my dad was 11. And so I was raised very abnormally. But I didn't know it was abnormal because my dad would sit down and teach us all kinds of stuff that he thought other dads taught their kids. But he didn't know because his dad was gone. His dad was dead. And so he would all the time, you know, I didn't have a dad to teach me this. I didn't have a dad to teach me this. And it wasn't until I was 18, 19, 20 years old that I realized that dads didn't do that. And so I had a blessing because I didn't have a grandfather. On my dad's side, because that in turn made my dad say, well, this is what a dad's supposed to do, I guess, and it's what my dad would have done if he was alive. And in many respects, that made the better childhood for me, because what he didn't experience, because he didn't have a dad, he didn't experience the absent father who never teaches. And so in his mind, well, all of life, you know, when he went to open a bank account, his dad wasn't there. He just assumed that dads did that, so when it came time for me to open a bank account, he did what he thought every dad did. And it's sad that dads don't, and it's sad that moms don't, and it's sad that granddads don't, and it's sad that grandmas don't, but we have to change that. We have to invite them, hey, watch me as I sew. Okay? Watch me as I change a tire. Come on, you know, you watch the way I do things. Watch the way I live my life, because they are. Whether you like it or not, they are, and we have to invite them. And I'll be honest, it is so much faster to do things by yourself. Oh my goodness, it's so much faster. You know, just doing simple projects around the house. You know, you hand a kid a screwdriver. Here, you take that screw off. You know, that's an easy task for a kid. And you're like, give me the screwdriver. Because it takes him so long. Oh, he's going to strip the screw. You know, but you have to stop him to know that this is how they learn. But the same thing goes when it comes to their walk with the Lord. You have to be that example. Notice this in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. This is not just what it's taught in the Old Testament. This is not just the example of Jesus. But notice in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. He says this. Brothers, be followers together of me. Mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. This kind of goes to what Leslie was saying. Paul tells the church at Philippi, live like I lived. And look at all these other Christian men and other Christian women and how they lived and follow them. He says, for you have us for an example. You want to know what the Christian life is? Well, look at us. Follow the example. He says, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of Christ. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Not only does he say, follow me, but he also points out there's a lot of people you don't follow. This is very, very important when you're doing discipleship or any type of teaching. You have to teach them what to do, but you also have to teach them what not to do. You have to teach them who is a good example. This is what, you know, Wesley was saying, you know, there were some bad examples too. You also have to use the bad examples. Right? One of the most instructive things my dad ever did for me is he sat down, and when he got me a pocket knife, about 6 years old, and he showed me every scar on his knuckles and how he got it. He said, this was from taking a pocket knife and drilling a hole in a tree. And if you try to drill with a pocket knife that's not a lock blade, it'll snap back and it'll come right across right here. And you see these three scars right there? That's from trying to drill a hole in a tree. If I ever catch you doing that, I'm taking your knife away. Okay? And you see this one right here? You always cut away from you. Because this one right here was because I was carving a stick and I cut like this and it slipped and it cut my thumb. If I ever catch you cutting like this, I'm taking your knife away. He told me what not to do and he showed me the scars to prove it. The same thing goes when it comes to dating, when it comes to women, when it comes to finances. My dad told us every financial mistake he ever made. I mean, he'd tell us about, you know, the time that when they bought their first house, they got a ballooning mortgage. He said, I didn't even know what that was. And then our rate went from, you know, I think this is back in like the 80s, so our rate went from like 12% to 18%. And then just kept going up and up. And I had no idea what to do, but I'd already signed the contract. And he said, so he explained all that to me. What, don't do this, don't do that. Hey, this is a mistake your mother and I made. This is a mistake I made. And we have to do that. And we also have to point out to our kids, you know what? You know, those people, they're our neighbors, but we don't live like them. Here's why. And I know that you like to play with the neighborhood boy, and that's great. But don't let him be a bad example to you. You know, if he wants to learn from you, that's great, but don't learn from him. And sometimes you have to do it even with kids in church. Our families in church. We have to be surrounding our kids with good examples, inviting them to follow other people, to look up to other people. I know this is something, sometimes when kids are in crisis, they do something, especially when they're older, they do something wrong. Many times it is very beneficial to have your child go talk to an elder in the church or another godly man or another godly woman and say, you know, look, go take their advice. Go listen to them. Your parents aren't stupid. This is what other people say too that love the Lord. Go listen to them. You can go talk to them. You know, we have to have our kids surrounded with godly people that can be examples, and we have to point out the negative examples. Turn also to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, and beginning in verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we didn't have the power, but to make ourselves an example for you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Again, he sets an example. I was an example to you. I was an example to you. I was an example to you. I've listened to many people talk about their ministries within inner city, with the poor and government housing. And one of the things they will say is, we sit here and we look down at the people who are in the inner city housing and we say, go get a job. They've never seen someone with a job. It just seems so common sense to us. They've never seen a dad that works. Well, use your money wisely. They've never seen that. They have never seen that. Why don't you just get married before you have kids? They've never seen that. It's never been in their home for four generations. At the same time, your little child born in your home, there's a lot of things that they've never seen. And for the next 18 years, they're going to see in you. And you have to keep that in mind as you raise them. And that is, in many respects, how you're going to disciple them, is you are going to walk before them a life. Okay? For me, when I do premarital counseling, I ask them tons of questions. And almost always, when I ask them a question they haven't talked about, they say, well, I just figured we'd do what my parents did. I turned out okay. Okay? That's what your kids are going to do. Okay? Well, are you going to homeschool your kids, send them to a private school, public school? I don't know, we haven't talked about that. Well, my parents just, that's what they say every single time. Well, what about finances? Well, my parents went into debt for this. Well, my parents didn't go into debt for that. That's what they say every single time. So if you want to disciple your kids, yes. And we're going to start next week talking about how to have a family devotional time. How, you know, good, well, I'll have resources of good books to read, good places to start, show you how to do all those things. Yes, do that. But if you do not live before them the Christian life, that devotional time, that family worship time, is in many respects going to be null and void. Okay? Any questions or comments on this? Not everybody wants. I know it seems kind of self-explanatory, but sometimes we don't take the time to really think it through. And this is the way we really got to disciple others. By the way, this applies well beyond kids. What's it?
This is a question for a lot, every dad here. What about those days when you come home and your attitude is awful, and you've just had a day, whether it's a day full of sin or a day full of just awfulness? Is it better to have devotion with a bad attitude and wrong everything, or is it better not to? Sometimes I'm at a loss what to do. Mm-hmm. What? Somebody give me some insight. I'll
say for me personally.
Because I preach to my kids, don't be faint.
But that's the issue, that's the key. My temptation when I'm in a bad mood is, you know what, just get the kids in bed and then I don't have to worry about it anymore. Okay, that's my temptation. However, it is far better, in my opinion, to sit the kids down and explain, I am in a bad mood and I do have a bad attitude and this is not the way you handle it. That's what I do. And I pray. And I try to, I acknowledge that. I ask their forgiveness. You know, I'm very sorry for the way that I was upset. You all did nothing wrong. This is me. I didn't get enough sleep last night. I'm aggravated over something that shouldn't aggravate me. Because if otherwise, what I feel like I would be teaching my kids is when you don't feel like it, don't do it. I want to be honest with them, transparent with them. But
my question is a little more about functionality.
Yeah.
So do you pass that to your wife? And does your wife then mean family devotion? Or do you pass that to your son? Mm-hmm. To your oldest? So I
change what I'm going to do. So, you know, in our family, every year we try to do something different. So we're going through our catechism on the evening, and in the morning we're going through Proverbs. I will many times stop going through Proverbs to address something in my life, to publicly apologize, model repentance to them, or not do a catechism and just say, you know, guys, here's what happened. I'm not handling it the right way. Would y'all pray for me? I would change the direction of what's going on and really teach the kids that, you know, the way you handle it when you have a bad attitude is the way your kids are going to. And the way you handle it when you have a bad day is the way your kids are going to. So I try to model for my kids the good and the bad. And one of the things to me that has been the most humbling thing to do is to teach my kids how to repent and apologize. And the only way you teach your kids to repent and apologize is you repent to them and you apologize to them. And you do it unequivocally. You don't make excuses. You acknowledge it. I know of people who've done that even within their marriage. They've, you know, yelled at their wife in front of their kids, and they stopped. And their family devotions that night is, the way I spoke to your mother this morning is unacceptable. And I know you saw that; it was wrong. You know, normally we would read this passage of scripture. No, we're going to read 1 Peter about the way man treats his wife. And I'm reading this not because I want to teach you, but because I need it for myself today. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I guess I'm thinking about for the day.
Yeah.
You know, if I come home at night and my attitude's wrong and I'm trying to fix it, but it's just wrong.
Yeah.
Just for that night, you know.
But I would say that you just be honest with them and say, I'm trying to fix the hit and trying to get a handle on it.
So are you better to do it or not do it?
I would battle through it, but I would probably change the direction.
Okay.
Because the last thing you want your kids to perceive is if you have a bad day, you don't have to read the Bible. If you have a bad day, you don't have to pray together as a family. Because in many respects, that just begins to make the excuses, well, how bad's a bad enough day where you don't have to, you know, take care of your responsibilities? That would be my answer.
I know the fine line there between fakeness.
Yeah.
That's what I don't want to teach my kids is about being fake.
Well, that's where I would say change your devotional time to your own sin. You know, I mean, I did something stupid today. And, you know, we're going to talk about my stupidity.
so you don't repeat it. And that very humbling. Very, very humbling.
Yeah, unfortunately, I find myself seeking more things like that.
Yeah. Very good question, though. Yeah. Larry?
Wesley, your kids know you have bad attitude when you show up.
Yeah, that's right.
Outside the box with a tragedy in South Florida with the Baptist.
Yes, yes. The Florida Baptist Convention has people down there. Most tragedies like that, they will send free counselors. So, yeah. All right. Well, Charles, can you close the prayer?